Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. As we continue our study in the book of Colossians, we looked first in chapter 2 at verses 1 through 3 under the heading, The Welfare of Believers. And we looked at the fact that we are to be concerned about the welfare of all believers everywhere, and most especially with our believers here who are part of the body of Christ in this church. We should be caring for, praying for, and being encouraging to each other as part of the body of Christ. And then in verses 4 through 10, we began looking at the wonder of Christ's person. The wonder of Christ's person. And as I pointed out last week, that Paul, as is so often true with him, he doesn't start with the problem, he starts with the provision. And he says, we have provision in Christ. There is provision. He says in the beginning, but this thing I'm relating to you. What is he relating to us? Well, what he said in the previous verse, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom or knowledge, or as I translated, in the sphere of whom. Now, let me remind you that there is no wisdom or knowledge outside of being in the sphere of Jesus Christ. And we have a lot of even believers today who are walking in the flesh, and therefore they have no wisdom and knowledge. And the only wisdom and knowledge that comes to us comes from being in, abiding in Jesus Christ. That's where all the wisdom and knowledge. It says, in the sphere of whom are continuing to exist all the riches of expertise, also clear and exact knowledge. And one of the great things that we have to pray for the Church of Jesus Christ today is a lack of exact knowledge. I've been reading stuff this week that just about blows my mind, and people call themselves Christians and they teach stuff that, excuse me, but is pure garbage. It has nothing to do with the truth of the Word of God. And so there's a provision made, and we don't need anybody to teach us because we got the Holy Spirit, who's our teacher, and when we see false truth, he will reveal that to us. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. That's the blessing of being in Christ. And then we looked at the problem proclaimed. And let me give you my translation. In order that anyone deceive, or you could translate it, cheat you by false reasoning in the sphere of tricky and flashy deception. The whole emphasis that Paul is making is twofold here. That there is deception going on and it's empty. There's nothing in it, because Christ is not the center of it. And the other thing is that those who are doing this are tricky and flashy. And all you have to do is turn on television. You see a lot of these tricky, flashy guys trying to sell a product that's not out of the Word of God, but that's out of the minds of men. And we'll talk about that later. And Paul, as I reminded you last week, was always careful to make sure that when he preached with the power of the Spirit, not with enticing words. And I can give you all the enticing words that you want, but nothing's going to happen until the power of the Spirit's at work. And that's where it all begins, where the power of the Spirit is at work. And so we're reminded here that this is something that we need to be careful of. The danger is expressed, but there's always, in every danger that we go into as the people of God, and this is the great thing, that we have a provision made by God for every situation. You don't have to figure it out. You have every provision made in Christ for your needs. So it doesn't matter what the question is, the answer is? Okay, we got it. And I think that we have to understand that the whole truth of Scripture is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be moving a little bit quickly here, so grab your sails and follow me. Try to get through as much of this section here. We looked at first the danger expressed and the declaration, what I call the declaration of experience in verse 5. And let me just point out that there are two things here in verse 5. He says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith." First of all, he's talking about a spiritual unity that can only exist between those people who are part of the body of Christ. There is no unity outside of being part of the body of Christ. Our unity is in Christ. Everything is tied together in Christ. We are unified in Christ, and that is by the work of the Holy Spirit in every believer. So whether it's for our friends in Brazil, or those in Russia, or those in Asia, we are bound together with them. We are united in the Spirit. And it seems to me, and there's a little discussion on this, but it seems to me that when he speaks of the Spirit there, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And I say that for two reasons. First of all, he's comparing the flesh and the Spirit. And there is nothing tying them together in the flesh, but there is something that is tying them together in the Spirit. And the second thing is the fact that he uses the article before the word Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. And so the Spirit is the one who ties us together, binds the church of Jesus Christ together, and works in the church of Jesus Christ. And we are told to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And so in our body here, it's our responsibility. We are bound together, but you can kick your brother in the head if you want, or you can work in the unity of the Spirit. And this is vital and important. So the declaration of the experience that we have, first of the unity of the Spirit, and then second, what I call their sacred expression. Their sacred expression. He says, "Also seeing your setting in order, also the stability of your convictions toward Christ." Let me point out that I use this word sacred expression here because the Christian life, when Christ gets hold of you and when God changes you, there has to be an outward expression. And that expression is sacred because it comes from God. It's not something you produce. It's something that God produces in you. And so I've called it a sacred expression, the expression of Christ-likeness in our lives. And there's two things. There's two things he points out here, and they're vital for us as the people of God. First of all, that the people of God operate in an orderly fashion. Paul tells the Corinthians, after all their discussion of all their problems in the church, he says, everything must be done decently and in order. God has an order. God has an order in the church. He's got an order in the family. God has an order in worship. And everything that God does is ordered because God is a God of order, and he operates in order. And so the first concern that the first expression he talks about is that they're an orderly church. They got all their blocks in the right place. In other words, they're moving together and working together. And then the second thing he talks about here is that what they have is a sacred gift from God, true convictions about the truth. that there are convictions about the truth that we have, and I'll go into this in a moment, but everything that you and I have, all our faith and convictions are things that are instilled in our hearts by the goodness and grace of God. And we believe them because God has done something in our hearts. And so he says, you have stability in your convictions. He puts it the other way, negatively. He says, don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And boy, if you want winds of doctrine, we got them around. I'll tell you, there are all kinds of teachings and stuff that totally, completely violate the Word of God. And we must always be on the alert. But remember, it all started with the fact that we have been provided with wisdom and knowledge from God. And we can discern what is true. So he talks about the danger expressed in verse 4, the declaration of experience in verse 5, and then in verses 6 and 7 he talks about what I call the desire and its execution. The desire and its execution. In verse 6 he talks about the desire, and he, in talking about the desire, he talks about the characteristic of their walk. This is what his desire is, that they walk like they came to know Christ in the exact same way. Let me give you my translation again. It says, in the manner, therefore, you have taken Christ, continue walking in the sphere of him. I want you to notice that phrase, continue walking in the spirit sphere of him, is a command. It's not an option. It's a command. Everybody should be walking in the sphere of Christ. Every man should be walking in Christ exactly like they came to Christ. And that's vital and important for us to understand. Well, the question is then, how did I come to Christ? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are two things there that are vital for us to understand. The first way I came to Christ was by the grace of God. It was something that God was doing. And the second thing was the convictions or the faith that brought me to that understanding so I could believe. And I always like to say this, and I always get in trouble for it, but it's okay. There is a mystical part of our Christian experience, and that's what God does for us in the revelation. And there is a intellectual part, because God doesn't work apart from our brain. He uses our brain, and so he doesn't work apart from our brain. And some people say, well, that term mystical is, we think about the shaman and all these kind of guys. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and here's what the Oxford Dictionary says. He says, concerned with direct communion of the soul with God. That sounds mystical to me. Yeah. And it goes on to say, believing in the spiritual apprehension of the truths intellectually incomprehensible. In other words, something that God has to do to reveal that truth to you, to give you understanding, so you know and understand the truth. And God gives it to us so we can know and understand. And I just checked the American Dictionary just in case. I went to the Random House College Dictionary, and it says, the doctrine of an immediate spiritual intuition of truths believed to transcend the ordinary understanding. In other words, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says the people of this world cannot understand the things of God. They are spiritually revealed and spiritually discerned. So we walk we came into Christ first by a mystical, spiritual work of God where he revealed the truth to us, but God didn't just kind of bang us over the head. He brought it through our minds. Well, guys like me, maybe I had to bang over the head, but he brings it through our minds, you see. We our minds are not disconnected from the truth. God uses our minds, but what goes into our minds is mystically interpreted by the Spirit of God. Now, let me transfer that to the second part. He says this is the way you should be living your Christian life. You should be using your brains. That is, you should be working, studying, doing the things that are necessary, but realizing that whatever you learn, whatever you understand, is by the grace of God. It is a mystical experience. I can read this book, I can read it week after week, month after month, year after year, and know absolutely nothing unless God reveals the truth to me. You see? And so there's that mystical sense of growing in grace that we have to understand that only comes from the revelation of the Spirit of God in our lives. But it comes through our brains because we study the book. That's why Paul, in talking to the elders at the church of Ephesus, he talks about them. He tells them about the word of God's grace. You see, the word comes, that's the intellectual part, that's the intelligent communication from God, and the grace is what makes it real to us and helps us to understand. So we have that as God's people. That's the desire that Paul has, that this should be true. And then the execution comes in verse 7. Notice he says, and he's really talking about the cause of our walk. What makes us walk? How do we walk? Let me give you my translation again. Having been made to take root, also being built up in the sphere of him, also being made firm or confident in the sphere of the convictions, according as you have been instructed, continuing abundant in the sphere of it, in the sphere of gratitude. Let me just point out, and I'll close with this, what Paul is saying there. He's first talking about our beginning, having been rooted. Notice Paul doesn't say you rooted yourself. He says you were rooted. It's the work of God. God rooted us. He brought us into the family of God. That's where it all began. God did it. He planted us. It's interesting. He starts with an agrarian picture of a plant being rooted and the roots going deep down. And our roots are planted deep down in Jesus Christ. And that's our beginning. And then he talks about, secondly, our growing. We're growing in our spiritual life. Is also being built up in the sphere of him. And he moves from his agrarian to his construction mode, you see. And he says, you're like a building that's being built up. And of course, he's taking this picture from the Old Testament. You see, the way the temple was built, you remember? It was built with stones that were pre-chosen, that were cut outside before they ever became part of the temple. And before you ever became part of the Church of Jesus Christ, God cut you out and fixed you in, and he's building this church here in his way with his stones, and he's building you the same way. He's building you stone by stone and block by block. And let me tell you something, God is not going to make you something zappo and you all of a sudden become the most intellectual, well-knowing Christian. Doesn't happen. Stone by stone, block by block, and you grow and you grow. And that's what he's talking about. And it's, notice again, it's God that's doing it. He says, also being built up in the sphere of him. The verb there indicates something that is being done to you. And then The third thing he talks about is our believing. He says, also being made firm. And again, that's something that's being done to us, not that we're doing ourselves. I'm making myself firm in my convictions. No, he says, we are being made firm in our convictions, in the sphere of our convictions, in what we believe. And as you grow as a Christian, one of the great things that happens and one of the exciting things is you learn more, you have deeper convictions, and these guys that come along with their fancy, tricky messages, you don't know what you're talking about. Why? Because God has built up our convictions based on the truth of His Word, and God is helping our believing. Our believing is an ongoing process, you see, and we're continuing to believe, and we're continuing to believe more and more. And then the fourth thing he talks about is our learning. He says, according to or in the manner as you have been instructed. That's the process of learning. We need instruction. We need to be taught. That's why God has instituted in the church what He calls pastor teachers, for the instruction of the people for the work of the ministry. And so there's this learning. We need to be learning, continuing abundant in the sphere of it. We keep growing in our learning. We keep learning. The word disciple is a learner. If you're a disciple, you're learning. If you're not learning, you're not a disciple. That's the way it works. We are learners and we are learning. And then finally, all of this should conclude with thanksgiving, our thanksgiving. We should be people that are really thanking God. We should be people who are really praising God. If people don't know us for anything else, they'll say, boy, these people love God. They always talk about Him. They're always thanking Him for everything. Wow, this is what the life's all about. This is where we are. This is where we live. And we should be people, he says, in the sphere of gratitude. How much gratitude do you have for what Christ has done for you on the cross? Or do you just take it for granted? Oh well, I got a free ticket to heaven, I'm going. Or is your heart so overwhelmed that you can hardly keep the lid on the on the keg. You are so excited about what God's doing and what God has done for you. The more you live, the more you know, and the more you want to thank God for everything He's done for you. Because this is what the Christian life is all about. And all of these things, the first four, are all shown to be working in my life when I express gratitude and thanksgiving to God for what He's done. And so let me encourage you that, as I've mentioned before, especially in prayer meeting, don't count on Pastor Tony. He's not going to do anything for you unless you're walking in the Spirit to begin with. He's going to be faithful to the Word of God. He's going to be faithful in teaching the Word of God. But it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to walk with the Lord. It's your responsibility to be in the place where you can hear what God has to say to the church. And so I encourage you, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue walking in Him.